hope and I pray that you've been blessed already through being here, gathering for church, being encouraged as we sing together the songs of hope, songs of Jesus. And if it were not for Christ, where would we be? Where would we be without the grace of God? We are forever thankful for grace and thankful for who Christ is. We're going to preach one kind of transition message before we head into our study in the book of Jude. And a study that I don't necessarily have a time frame on, but it is a smaller book, so rest assured we will not be in Jude for a lengthy period of time, but there is much to be gleaned from that little book. As we move forward together as a church, I'm thankful for how God builds His church. I'm thankful for the different folks that God brings together, the various personalities, the various gifts, talents, stories. There are many, many stories in this room of how God has worked in your life. Various backgrounds, various upbringings, and journeys. And all of that collectively combined together, that's what makes the church the church. That's what makes the church beautiful. It's the bride of Christ. And really, the truest picture of the church is all ethnicities coming together, which I know in Greenfield we don't have that just because of who lives in our area. But one day, what a day that will be when every tribe, every tongue coming together, those who have put their faith in Christ and worshiping Him forever. But our church that God has assembled here is of His doing. And as a church is blended together, there are relationships that are a part of that church. That's what makes a church a big part of the church is the relationships and the connectivity that we have together, that community. And with those relationships, there are opportunities for growth. There's opportunities for sanctification, aren't there? And that goes for every relationship. This message that I'm going to preach is primarily in the church context, but the principles that we're going to share apply for every single relationship, whether it's husband-wife relationship, employer-employee relationship, parent-child relationship. Every relationship can benefit through these principles. But the message primarily directed to us as a church in the church context. And my desire in our relationships as a church is to equip us today, that we would navigate forward in all of our relationships as a community of believers in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want when we gather that Jesus would be glorified in our relationships? In Ephesians chapter 4, we see really the living out of these relationships in a church context. And so, if you've got your Bible this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, in the New Testament there, in these letters of Paul, and we're going to look at the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is a proud recognition, not in the sense of pride versus humility. Paul is saying, wow, I am privileged to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ because I am a preacher of the gospel. And because of that, he is a prisoner. And he goes on and he says, I beseech you, I beg, I urge of you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Title of the message this morning is The Worthy Walk. There is a walk that is a worthy walk, and it can happen in our relationships. More on what that is all about in just a little bit, but let's seek the Lord. Let's ask Him to use his word. Father, we come to you this morning. And God, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for each and every person that makes up First Baptist Church. Lord, we're thankful for guests today. Lord, we're thankful for folks that may be newer to the gathering of First Baptist Church. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we would glorify you, that this community would in fact be a reflection of Jesus, that a watching community and a watching world would see a difference, and that we would function with one another in ways that are in total contrast to the world around us. Lord, help us in all of our relationships, whether it be church or whether it be any other relationship, Lord, to take these principles today and put them into practice, God, that we would have relationships that are healthy and that point other people to Jesus. Help me now, Lord, as I preach your word. Father, we pray that you would use it to grow us and to build us in Jesus' name. Amen. How many in here like yogurt? Do we have any yogurt people in here? Okay. How many of you make sure that your yogurt has live and active cultures in your yogurt? Okay. I really could care less whether they have the live and active cultures. Actually, I guess I should say I could have at one point, but after finding out how wonderful live and active cultures are, I want to make sure when I buy yogurt that it says live and active cultures. Now, that sounds weird. It's like, am I eating little live and active critters? I mean, I'm putting this into my mouth and I've got live and active cultures going on. What is that all about? But when you see that seal on there, you know that it's not been heat treated, and you know that there are a multitude of wonderful cultures in there. I'm told that there's 100 million live cultures in 1 gram of refrigerated yogurt. It's a great benefit. It promotes the body's digestive system. It helps slow down risk of certain diseases. It's healthy stuff. Now, I'm not saying that we should set up a yogurt stand next door, and when you come into church, hey, that church provides live and active cultures, yogurt that has live and active cultures. But here's where I'm going with this. What if we have a living and an active gospel culture? That's what we need to be after as a church, is saying, hey, I want that to define what we're after, a living and an active gospel culture. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 really is getting at. Paul, as he often does in these letters, he nails down a doctrinal position from chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's saying, hey guys, this is what you have in Jesus. These are all the riches that you have in Christ. That's your position. And then he moves into chapters 4, 5, and 6 and says, based upon what you have in Jesus, hey, you ought to be living differently. He says, I therefore, based upon what he has said, therefore, because of who you are in Jesus, your relationships ought to be in stark contrast to how the world functions in their relationships. He says, I want to challenge you to walk worthy of the calling that you've been called to. That is to walk in a way that is fitting as a child of God. That includes our purity, our holiness. Okay, it's becoming of us to live a holy life set apart, not functioning the way that the world lives. It's becoming of us that our speech would be different. It's becoming of us that our attitude would be different. Not just because we're about being good people, but because we are followers of Jesus. But then our relationships ought to be a stark difference because I'm a follower of Jesus. That I would walk worthy in my relationships, in all relationships, but particularly looking today at the church context. How can we walk worthy in our relationships at First Baptist Church in such a way that we really have a living, active, vibrant gospel culture? That others notice a difference. How can we do that? We're going to look at three ways in which we can have a living, active gospel culture, that we can have that worthy walk in our gathering. Before we launch into those actions, I want to draw your attention. You can write this reference down and take a look at it later on. But listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh, there it is, becoming, there is a way in which we should live because we're followers of Jesus. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in our lives, I'm not walking in such a way that makes me worthy of Jesus. I have my worth in Christ. I'm walking in such a way because He is worthy. You see the difference between the two? I'm not walking in such a way so that I am found worthy before the Lord. It's only through Christ that that happens. He is worthy. And we could put it this way. I'm walking in such a way not to gain His love, but because I am loved. Because I am loved, my life should be of total difference to the way the world lives their lives. And Paul makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see the difference that should be lived out in and among us and in our relationships. Paul Tripp said, God has not designed your relationships to be vehicles for your human happiness, but instruments of ministry and redemption. So to walk worthy in our relationships at First Baptist Church, number one, you and I must walk humbly. To walk humbly. In verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, with all lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. The term lowliness, it has the idea of running low. It has the idea of humility. It has the idea of having a right view of myself. Humility is not me thinking less of myself. It's me thinking of myself less and less. It's not a, man, I'm just a horrible dirtbag, just kind of beating myself down. But it's me choosing to think of myself less and less. I don't need to make it all about me. I can run low. How many of you remember doing the limbo, or maybe some of you kids have gone skating and you've done, you guys have done the limbo? I remember getting in line for that, and I think I lasted probably the first one and I bailed out. So what's the idea? You've got the bar across and you get in line and you're skating along and you can't touch the floor with your hands. Your knees, I don't think, can touch the floor. And you go through there and you skate through and you go back around and they lower the bar down and you keep going. And there's one final person, isn't there? How low can you go? And some of the people amaze me how they could get all the way down to the bottom bar there and get through that. I'd tear a muscle or two trying to even, wouldn't even think about doing that. How low can we go? He must increase, but I must decrease. To have the humility of Jesus Christ in our relationships. Earlier, or actually in the next book, rather, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in, here's that same word, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Peter challenged the church. He said, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Likewise, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is a humility that ought to be a part of our relationships. Do you realize that at First Baptist Church, that there is a tendency in ourselves to make it about us? We all can make it about ourselves. Even the pastor can make it about himself. But this church is gathering together to worship Jesus, are we not? So if we're to have humility in our relationships, it's all about Jesus. It's all about lifting Him up. It's all about making much of Christ. It's about magnifying Him. It's not about me. And what that's going to lead to, that's going to lead to self-denial, isn't it? It's going to be me denying myself, where I'm not making it about me, not making it about my way, but His way. We don't have to be in control. We don't have to have the preeminence, because Jesus is to be preeminent. And so walking humbly is so incredibly important in our relationships as a congregation, that we may have a living, active gospel culture. In his book, Thriving Church, Dean Taylor put it this way. He actually is a professor where Kaylee's attending college. But he said, if you dream of church where the pastor and the programs and the preaching and people please you, you're self-centered and prideful, and you'll never find a church that makes you happy. You know, that can lead to disappointment, can't it? I hope the pastor, you know, he pleases me today. And kind of coming into it from a selfish standpoint, that can lead to disappointment, and actually can result in me saying, you know what, maybe there's another place for me. And I know there's all kinds of options out there in Dade County, where there are others that are preaching truth, but they also have sinners too. And we have sinners. I am one. And so if we come into a church from the mindset of, hey, it's not about me, but it's about Jesus, does that not make a huge difference in our relationship and in our walk with one another? Because I guarantee you, I will disappoint you. I guarantee it. I'm flesh. Maybe it's something I did. Maybe it's something I didn't do. Maybe it's actually me responding in a sinful way. We will all disappoint each other, won't we? The pastor will disappoint the congregation. The congregation will disappoint one another, and they can disappoint the pastor. But we cannot allow those things to drive us, can we? We've got to look and say, okay, how can I make sure that I'm responding with humility in those disappointments? Because they will come. Those frustrations, they will come. Practicing ways in which we can make sure that Jesus is at the center of it all. He says, walk with all lowliness, which that term with all, that's in all situations, that's with all people. You know what's interesting about a church is that we're coming together with people that we may, and I emphasize may, we may not otherwise choose to be with. But that is a wonderful and a beautiful thing, that God is bringing this church together. He is building it. He is placing people in my life to grow me. That's wonderful as we think about God building His church. So with all people, with all situations, practicing that humility, practicing that meekness, which is synonymous with humility. Meekness comes from a Greek word that has the idea of a soothing medicine. Medicine it's powerful, under control, right? If I'm struggling with a sinus infection, I'm not going to drink the whole bottle of Benadryl. That's not a good situation. It's power, but it's under control. It has the idea of a broken colt. That's power under control. A wind, a soft wind, power under control. You know, we all can have a frustration where we react to that frustration, but if we respond with power under control, where I could dominate, I could win that argument, I could lash back, but I choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to do so in through Christ in me. I'm going to display the meekness of Jesus in that. That's beautiful. That is a living, active gospel culture. Choosing not to react when offended or disappointed, which again, it will happen. But we respond in ways that please Jesus. And so if we are to have a living, active culture, one that is the worthy walk, we're going to have to walk humbly. We're going to have to run low. But number two, we're going to have to walk patiently. Look at the passage there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. We looked at the first part already. It says, with all lowliness and meekness. But then it says, with long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering, it's just as it sounds. It's long-suffering with the irritations, faults, sins of others. Long-suffering. We could put it this way. It is enduring long with the shortcomings of others. I enjoy fireworks season. I enjoy things that explode. What's that stuff that you shoot with a gun and it explodes? What is it? Okay, so I've not done that, but it sounds like a lot of fun. It probably would not be a good thing for me to get my hands on. But think of, back to the fireworks thing, think of a short fuse. And sometimes you've lit a firework and you're like, that wasn't supposed to go off that quick. We've had a few of those that have happened at our place, and you light it, and you're like, whoa, that was we're supposed to get a little warning before that went off. Pastor's just lost the rest of his hair, and he just got burned on that. So there's the short fuse where it just explodes, and then there's the the idea of long suffering really is to be long tempered. And the point is not, okay, yeah, I'm gonna have the shh, and then I have the license to explode. That's not the point. It's actually to say, you know what, I need to have a long fuse. Things are gonna happen. Irritations are gonna come. But having that long fuse, where we're slow to anger, isn't that what James talked about? Slow to anger, slow to wrath. That's the kind of spirit that's going to be helpful in relationships where we have a long-suffering attitude. I believe one of the best things that we can do to develop a long-suffering attitude, not only we need to be controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, because isn't that one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering? But one of the other great things that we can do is actually dig into the Word of God and see how our God and see how our Savior with us is so long-suffering. He is so patient with us. Take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter 34. We are children of the Father through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There ought to be a patience in our spirit. There ought to be a long-suffering nature. Exodus 34 and verse number 6, we'll take a look at. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Aren't you thankful that God is long suffering to us, Word? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering, that we could be saved from our sins. He has not given us what we truly deserve. And even after we've been saved, God is, He is so merciful, He is so long-suffering to us as His children. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 15. Again, emphasizing some scriptures that point us to the patience of God and the patience of Jesus. The Bible says here, Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth." Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. The questions are stated by Paul to get them to focus on the character of God. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Let us allow the irritations of people to grow us. Don't view those irritations as just something to kick back against, but God working through those. May we be quicker forgivers, if we could put it that way. When those irritations come, that's also part of being long-suffering, growing in being a quicker forgiver. The Bible does say in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, "He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends," or close friends. And so there are times in which we will be hurt, and we can work that out between that individual, or we can tell somebody else about what so-and-so has done to us, and not in a helpful manner. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth close friends." Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. We must walk patiently. Not only does he say with long suffering, but he says forbearing one another in love. This also has the idea of being patient. It's bearing with one another in a spirit of love, the love of Jesus Christ, to have an agape love toward one another. In reality, it actually means to stand tall. Okay, so offenses will come, disappointments will come. We have to ask ourselves, am I easily offended? Not to diminish hurts, not to diminish offenses, but we've got to ask ourselves, am I easily offended? Or can I stand tall when those offenses come? Do I easily wilt in those times? Or do I stand strong through the grace of Jesus at work in and through me? That's the question. Because oftentimes as we think about offenses, we're really placing it's a misplaced identity. In our lives, we can become insecure. I know I can. I can be overly sensitive because I've got a misplaced identity. I'm looking to people to give me acceptance and to give me things that only Jesus Christ can perfectly give. So as we navigate through our relationships, and we navigate through our relationships as a church, walk patiently, with long-suffering, with forbearing one another in love. Grow up in the maturity and the loving, self-sacrificial patience of Jesus. It's Him, isn't it? Because we all know that we can, in our own flesh, we can make things a lot worse by our responses. A living, active gospel culture in a church is one where we walk humbly. It's one where we walk patiently. And then number three, it's one where we walk peaceably. Let's go back to verse number 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And there's some important terms here that we're going to pull out of verse 3. But let's take a look at the verse. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is in the present tense. Constantly. Be endeavoring. Be working hard to promote peace. That's in the church context. That's in marriage relationships. That's in parent-child relationships. Every single relationship, folks, you've got to have intentionality. Peace isn't just going to magically happen. We can't necessarily create it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but we can work to keep the peace. To keep is to guard. You ever said to somebody, that's the last, maybe, key? That's the last key that I have there, and I'm gonna let you use it, but please make sure you don't lose that. Maybe you've allowed somebody to borrow something else. That's the only one. Please guard that with your possession. Don't lose that. Keep. Guard in possession the peace. The peace of First Baptist Church. And I believe we have that. I'm just giving us some reminders here of preventative. Let's keep the peace that God has given to us at First Baptist Church and allow the Spirit to continue to work to create that peace that only He can. Endeavor for peace. That's literally to bend over backwards. If it be possible, and in some cases it's not. I understand that. You've tried to work through something with somebody and you are right in your spirit. You've worked to reconcile that and they don't want anything to do with it. That's on them. But as much as, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, wherewith one may edify one another. Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. This was another one of those cases where I was studying for the sermon, and we'll just say a situation came up at home, and the Lord used exactly what I was working on to help guide me so that I would navigate through my relationships at home in a peaceful way, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that my kids and my wife are thankful that God works through their dad through the study of His Word. And to allow the Lord to work through our lives so that we are promoting peace, that we're pursuing peace. I needed to pursue peace in a situation that came up this past week. It was on me. And oftentimes, when we think about us as men in our homes, being the leaders, we set the tone, don't we? We ought to be the ones that are working hard to pursue peace in our relationships. That term peace, or pursue rather, it means to run after. We probably played tag, haven't we? I still play a little tag. Got to be careful, though. You got to be careful as you get older in these things. I still haven't learned my lesson, but we still have our annual football game around Thanksgiving time. But to pursue is actually to run after. I thought about maybe bringing up one of the kids and running them down, but we won't do that because that might be embarrassing for the pastor. So you run after. Do you run after individuals in the sense of working hard to reconcile and make for peace? Some of us are going to watch a football game later on tonight, and we're going to see some guys running after the dude with the ball. And they're going to be on hot pursuit of that guy. And if it's an eagle, sorry, Fred, if it's an eagle, hopefully he will be tackled and brought down. But and then I know we've got different ones going for different teams here. But think about that. That pursuit of that person with the football. What if we have that kind of pursuit in our relationships where we're saying, I'm going to bend over backwards. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to work hard at that. I'm going to depend upon the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord that He might be seen in and through my relationships. Promoting a gospel culture of peace means that we'll refrain from pettiness, critical spirit, even wearing our feelings on our sleeve. It means we're going to refrain from the silent treatments, which we can be pretty good experts at that, can't we? Depending on our personality. If we're promoting a gospel culture of peace, we're going to refrain from gossiping. We're going to work toward, endeavoring toward the spirit of unity, which that bond is peace. The spirit of unity that we enjoy within First Baptist Church, the bond is the peace of Christ. But if that's going to be something that we are working hard to keep, we're working hard to guard, we're going to have to be careful not to assume the worst or put up walls, even to have a victim mentality. If I'm running for peace, running toward that person, I'm going to pray for that person. And I'm not preaching this message as a, hey, we've got trouble in Mayberry and that type of thing. I want us to continue to keep what we have. The peace that God has given to us, to work hard, because we know what the devil wants. He wants to come in and create wedges, doesn't he? So pray for peace. Pray when you've been offended. Seek to mend. If you've been offended, seek to mend that. If you've offended someone else, seek to mend that. Be controlled by the Spirit of Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this, divisions in churches never begin with those full of love for the Savior. It's kind of impossible, isn't it, if we are full of love for Jesus Christ, for us to have a church that's filled with division. It's going to be filled with peace. It's going to be filled with unity and love. Because of our position in Christ, it ought to affect our practice. We ought to live in such a way that we are living as followers of Christ, that is becoming of being a follower of Jesus. I finish with this quote from a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Would not agree with everything that he espouses, but he wrote in his book, The Church Before a Watching World, some thought-provoking things here, and we'll close with this. One cannot explain the explosive dynamite, the dunamis, that's the Greek word for dynamite, the dunamis of the early church, apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously. Orthodoxy of doctrine, an orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be simultaneously known for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. Our churches have so often been only preaching points with very little emphasis on community, but exhibition of the love of God in practice is beautiful, and it must be there. And it must be here. A living, active gospel culture. The worthy walk. In all of our relationships, growing through that for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's walk humbly. Let's walk patiently. Let's walk peaceably. Father, I once again thank you for this church. I thank you for the peace that we do enjoy. May we continue to strive to maintain that through the help of the Spirit. May we walk humbly. May we walk patiently. May the gospel be on display in our gatherings week after week. And Lord, even in our relationships with one another when we don't gather, may you work in those times to strengthen us, to grow us, and that Christ would be the center of each and every relationship. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that has yet to put their trust in Jesus and does not have the peace of God, they don't have peace with God, rather, and they're not ready to face the Lord and eternity, I pray that you'd work in their hearts that they would be saved. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.